Keep that reading in mind. It's one of many verses that we're going to be looking at in our study this morning as we consider the conditions of acceptable prayer. I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to use the first four verses of this chapter as our launching pad, if you could say, into this study of prayer. I appreciate so very much, again, everyone's presence and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this morning. Appreciate the men who have led us in our singing and the prayers, the comments at the table. All of it has been good and uplifting and appropriate, and I thank you so very much for that. When thinking about what to preach on this morning, I know the world around us is designated this coming Thursday, I believe it is, as the National Day of Prayer. That's a good day, although for Christians, that's every day for us. But it's good that there are still some people in the world that want to acknowledge that. Also, we are going through a time right now in which we're leaning on prayer and as a congregation. And so with these thoughts in mind, I wanted to share this study with you this morning. In Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. From our Lord's example, they realized the importance of prayer, the role that prayer needed to play in their lives, but they also realized they needed to be taught how to pray effectively. They needed to be taught, they needed to learn how to pray in the proper manner. Most religious people, I believe, are in need of this same attitude. The worship, the service, the praise, the prayer that is offered so often is offered from their own terms. They offer up what they want to, and they expect that God is going to accept. They don't even consider whether or not it's been acceptable before God. I want us to consider that. What are the conditions of acceptable prayer? How can we know? How can we have the confidence that Gavin read of in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that confidence that if we ask anything, we know God hears us. We know we have that prayer answered. How can we have that confidence in our prayers today? Let's consider those questions. I want to start by looking at the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. Let's consider, first off, that prayer is communication with God. What is prayer? What are we doing when we are praying? When we are praying, we are communicating with God. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, and at verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." Prayer, its most basic definition, is man talking to God. But I want you to stop and I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about the awesome privilege it is for you and I to have an audience with the Creator of this universe. As you and I are watching the news, and we're watching the events happen in our nation and throughout the world, sometimes we would long to talk with the people who are in charge. We've got questions we'd like to ask. We've got things that we would like to say, and we all know good and well that we're never going to have an audience with a world leader. The likelihood of that ever happening is so remote, that's never going to happen. We'll probably never have an audience with a famous entertainer or a famous athlete. It's likely never going to happen. But anytime we want, we can speak to the creator and sustainer of the universe. Now let that truth sink in. That's what prayer is. Prayer is you and I speaking as God's children to our Heavenly Father. But prayer is more than just communicating our desires unto God. And what I mean by that, we shouldn't look upon prayer as some kind of a cosmic wish list. Like God is up in heaven and He's just waiting to hear everything that we want. No, prayer is an opportunity for us to unburden our hearts before God. To take our thoughts and our cares, our feelings, our praise, our thanksgiving, to cast our burdens, to take all of that, Paul says, and to take it before God in prayer. So prayer is you and I with the privilege of talking to God. But prayer is more than just communication with God. Prayer is also communion with God. There's a difference between the two. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is Matthew's account of the teaching that we just read in Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6, here Jesus is addressing the subject of prayer. He's going to go on in verses 9 through 13 to give the model prayer that we can use as a model to learn how to pray unto God. But I want you to notice verses 5 and 6. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Prayer is an exercise of our fellowship with God. Public prayer has its place. Like when we're assembled together to worship, we're led in public prayer. There's a time and there's a place for us to pray before other people. But Jesus taught us the proper way to pray unto God. God is waiting in that secret place where it's just you and Him. And God is waiting there to commune with you and to commune with me. Prayer is a time for us not just to unburden ourselves upon God. Prayer is a time for us to draw closer to God, to draw near to God, to commune with Him. And I want to make this point. Time alone with God in prayer is something that God desires to have with you. It's not just something that we should desire to have with God and we have to get God's attention. It's us. No. God is waiting in that secret place for you to commune with you. To commune with me. That's what prayer is. And I want to also include here the fact that prayer has great power. There is great power in prayer. It's not just something that we do. It's not just going through the motions. It's not something that we check off a list. Here, I've done what I'm supposed to do today. It's not a salve that we put on a guilty conscience. There is great power in the avenue of prayer. In James chapter 5 and at verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can feel powerless. Again, let's go back to that illustration where we turn on the television, maybe log on our device, we see the world news going on, we see the things that are happening, and we feel powerless as we watch these things happen. Well, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And that's where you and I can go, and we can actually do something about the things that are happening in our lives that we otherwise feel powerless to do anything about. There is power in prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there's not power in prayer to just anyone. It has to be the right person, a righteous person. And it's not just going through the motions that's going to work. The effective, fervent prayer. The idea there behind the Greek word is you're putting some energy into it. Or as I like to say from this passage, prayer works if we will work it. Prayer works if we will work at it, if we will put our effort into it, then prayer has great power. So what are we talking about here when we talk about conditions of acceptable prayer? We're not talking about something that we are just going through the motions. We're talking about something that has power. We're talking about the privilege we have to talk with God. We're talking about the privilege that we have to commune with God. That is something that each and every one of us should desire deeply. Now, how do we do it effectively? Before we look at that, I want us to consider the fact that there are some things that will put the red light on our prayers. There are some things that will hinder our prayers. I was talking with a member just a few days ago, and as we were talking, they were talking about a person who's not a Christian who is praying, and the statement was made that the prayer doesn't get any further than the ceiling. And in a way, that's true. There are some things that can halt those prayers. There are some things that can hinder those prayers from being answered by God. Despite the blessings that are found, Scriptures teach there are some things that can hinder our prayers. Let's consider just a handful of these, because that's not really the emphasis of our study today. But let's take a look at some. First, family problems will hinder prayers. If you turn just a couple of pages over in your Bible to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Now Peter has been addressing wives in verses 1 through 6 and the responsibilities that wives have towards their husbands. Well, husbands are addressed in verse 7. Husbands likewise dwell with them, that is your wife, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If husbands, if you have a wife, if you have children, if you have a home, you're in that position of leadership. But you're not to take advantage of that. You're not to disrespect that. You're to be faithful in carrying that out. And if you're not, it's going to hinder your fellowship with God. And it's going to hinder your prayers. But before we say, that's right, guys, the same would be true for the wife. The same would be true for the mother who abuses or neglects her children. The same would be true for any child of God. If we're not conducting ourselves in the home as we should, if we're not treating our spouse and children or parents the way that we should, God's not going to appreciate hearing from us as if everything's okay, because it's not okay. If we're not treating our family right, that's going to hinder our prayers. That's going to put the big stoplight on our prayers, and we don't want that. But let's look. The Bible also teaches that hypocrisy will keep our prayers from being heard. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5 a few moments ago, the hypocrites love to pray on the street corner. They want to be seen. They want people to say, oh, how great that person is, and that's the reason they're praying, and that's all the good that prayer is going to do. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18 in a few moments as well that looks at the danger of hypocrisy. If you and I do not have a genuine faith, If we're not practicing what we preach, if we're not living up to our profession, if we're just putting on a show of being a Christian, we can't expect that God's going to hear and answer our prayers. That's going to put the big red stoplight on our prayers. Here's something else. If we're asking amiss, that is, if we are using prayer as that cosmic wish list, and the only thing that we're praying to God about is what we want for our own selfish desires, those prayers aren't going to be heard. They're not going to be answered. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." Again, what's motivating us? Is it because we want to see God's will done, or is it something that we greedily and selfishly want for ourselves? Lord, if you would bless me with $1 million, I'd share a lot of it with a lot of people. Now, come on. That's a selfish prayer. That's a selfish prayer. Won't you start sharing with people what you have now? Start doing it now. Now, again, what's the motive? Why are we asking for these things? A lot of times that red light comes on, that prayer is stopped because our motive is wrong. So let's think about that. And then finally, with this point, if we are regarding sin, if we're entertaining sin in our heart and in our life, God's not going to hear and answer our prayer. There's this statement made in Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That is, if I'm going around and I'm allowing my mind to be my playground. What do I mean by that? Well, I know the Bible says that I'm not to commit adultery. I know the Bible says I'm not to steal and I'm not to murder. And I wouldn't dare do those things in the flesh. But I can spend a lot of time thinking about it. I can spend a lot of time entertaining those ideas, lusting after those things, fulfilling that anger in my heart and in my mind. That's put the red light out. Your prayers have been hindered because they're offered up from a heart that's full of sinful desire. Even if we're not acting on it, we're still entertaining it in our heart. And that's rebellion against God. And God is not going to listen to that. He's not going to listen to anything that comes from that kind of a heart. But also, entertaining sin or regarding sin in our heart might be harboring sinful attitudes, like unforgiveness. We refuse to forgive a person. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is, if we're harboring sin in our heart, that is a heart that is not right before God, and that heart's prayer is not going to be heard and answered by God. So as we're talking about acceptable prayer, we need to realize there are some things that will put on the red light. There are some things that will keep our prayer from getting past the ceiling. And we've got to take those seriously, and we've got to make sure that we're not guilty of these things. We must constantly be examining ourselves to whether we're in the faith regarding our prayer life the way the Apostle Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. But when do our prayers get the green light? When do our prayers work? When do we know? Again, there's that confidence of 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. That we know the prayer is being heard and we know the prayer is being answered according to God's will. How do we know when we have that green light? Well, let's start by our faith. Go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James is often referred to as the most practical book in the New Testament, and it is. It meets us down in the trenches. James meets us where the rubber meets the road. And it's interesting how often James talks about prayer in this short five-chapter epistle. One of the first things he addresses, chapter 1, Verse 5, we're told, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Prayer is an exercise in faith. Think about it. When we pray, we're talking to a God that we cannot see. We do not see Him hearing our prayer, and we do not see Him acting to answer our prayer. It is entirely an act of faith. It's not going to work if we don't have faith. And if we approach prayer like this, well, God, if you're really there, if you're still there, if you care to do anything about this, that kind of prayer isn't going to work at all. Or if we have the kind of faith that is dependent upon outward circumstances, that's this wave that is tossed by the wind. If everything's going good in our life and it's calm seas, then our faith is stable and it's okay. But if when distractions start to come and the waves begin to beat on our faith, then it begins to be up and then back down and then back up again. That kind of faith isn't going to work. That's an unstable person, verse 8 says. That kind of person, their faith is not going to be the push behind that prayer that's needed. Double-minded man, verse 8 also says, the verse there literally means a person that has two minds, two ways of thinking. When everything's good, God's good, my faith is strong, but when things start to go bad, I don't know about God. I don't know if He's there. I don't know if He cares. That's not going to work. We talked in our 9:30 hour about faithfulness. We have to be faithful. And in order to receive anything, to have an audience with a faithful God, our faith needs to be steady, it needs to be strong, it needs to know that God is there and that God hears and God cares. I want to read in Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11, a statement that is made by Jesus regarding prayer, regarding our asking of the Lord. Mark chapter 11 verses 22 through 24. This is after Jesus has caused the fig tree to wither and the disciples are amazed that it happened, that it responded to His voice so quickly, so effectively. Verse 22, Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." That's the way that we are to pray. Now, we're not to take this passage and pull it out of the Bible and say, here's the only verse about prayer, and if we'll just ask believing, we'll have it. No, there are other things that address prayer, and we're going to look at some of those. But I don't want us to lose the confidence we're to have here. We need to ask God for things in prayer, and after we have made the request, we need to act as if we've got them. We need to act as if we have them. We need to have that confidence in prayer. And that's faith. Have faith in God. Do not doubt. That's going to help us with our prayers. So let's strengthen our faith. Let's take advantage of every opportunity that we have to strengthen our faith, because faith is what empowers our prayers. Secondly, the Bible teaches that we must be keeping God's commandments as we are praying. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this passage. I want you to see this verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 22. And whatever we re- And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, there's confidence here in prayer. Whatever we ask, we receive. But I want you to notice the verbs in this verse are all in the present tense, which means that the action is going on. It's not, Lord, I did something good way back there, remember? Now, I want to cash that in. I want to cash that in. Could you get me out of this bind right now? That's not how prayer works. I've made the statement before, prayer should not be used as a fire extinguisher, just in case of emergency. No. No, prayer is a part of our ongoing fellowship with God and communion with God. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, we are to be enjoying fellowship with God, which requires us to keep his commandments. The keeping of God's commandments gives us confidence in our fellowship with God. And if we have confidence in our fellowship with God, then we'll have confidence in our prayers. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So do what is righteous. Remember, the effect of fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. What does it mean to be righteous, to do what is righteous? It means to obey God's commands. If we'll obey his commands, then we are in fellowship with him. And it's not a matter of, okay, now I've done this much good. Again, I want to cash it in. No. Doing God's commandments is required for us to maintain our fellowship with God. Look in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the figure of the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. But if we don't, we're going to be unfruitful, we're going to be cast out, and we're going to be burned. Now notice what is promised in John 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." There's a promise that if you abide in me, what does it mean to abide in Christ? If my words are abiding in you, if that exchange is going on, if God's words are abiding in us, look at chapter 15, verse 10. Go down just to verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." If we will keep the commandments, we will abide with deity. We will maintain that fellowship with God. And as that fellowship is maintained, we can have confidence in our prayers. So in order for our prayers to be acceptable unto God, we must be acceptable unto God. And part of that is keeping God's commandments. But here's something else. In order for our prayers to have that green light, the prayers need to be offered in harmony with God's will. That's going to bring us to our passage that we had read for us before services began, or before the sermon began, rather, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. There's the confidence, but what's the condition? The condition is that we ask according to his will. God has not obligated himself to answer any petition that comes his way. God has not obligated himself to answer any petition, any prayer that is contrary to his will. And let me give you proof of that. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, God's only begotten Son is praying unto Him in the garden. God's only begotten Son offering a prayer unto Him. Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 39, He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. This is the prayer that is coming from God's own Son. Is it a prayer in faith? We don't doubt it. We don't doubt that. It is a prayer that is in faith. Is it a prayer coming from one who's keeping God's commandments? Jesus always kept the Father's commandments. Yes. But was it automatically answered in the affirmative? No. And Jesus understood this. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God's will always prevail. Will always prevail. And so sometimes we feel like we're banging our head against the wall because we've been praying unto God repeatedly for something. Have we been asking for something that's against God's will? Because He's going to say no. He's going to say no. We have to pray according to God's will. As we study God's Word and develop our faith and strengthen our faith, and strengthen our fellowship with God, we're going to learn more and more about God's will. And as we learn more and more about God's will, we're going to be able to pray according to God's will. Prayer is not a time for us to be seeking our own will. Again, that's James chapter 4, verse 3. That's asking from selfish motives. Here's what I want you to do, God. Here's the problem. Here's how I want you to fix it. Now do it. No, that's not how we pray. Prayer is not about us seeking our will. Prayer is a time for us to seek God's will. Thy will be done is how Jesus taught us to pray. So let's pray that God's will be done. That gives our prayers the green light. And then finally, this isn't the last thing to ever consider, but it's the last thing we're going to look at in our study. Prayer has to come from a humble heart. In Luke chapter 18, what's interesting, Luke chapter 18 has a lot to say about prayer. And we'll get there eventually in our study of Luke. But there's a lot to be said about prayer in this chapter. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's heaven's evaluation on this situation. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God resists the proud, and thus He rejects their prayers. But His heart is always open to those who will humble themselves before Him. Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 11. Let's end where we began. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught us to offer a prayer of humility. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Where's God? He's in heaven. Where are we? We're here. So let's humble ourselves before God. Hallowed be Thy name. What does hallowed mean? It means reverent. It means honored. It means holy. So we humble ourselves before God as we begin our prayers. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's not about me. It's about You. Give us day by day our daily bread. You sustain us. We do not sustain ourselves. Forgive us our sins. We are in need of forgiveness. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that tax collector prayed. Do not lead us into temptation. Keep us from the evil one. Prayer is not a time for us to direct God. It's a time for us to acknowledge that God has to direct us. Everything about the way Jesus taught us to pray says that we're to be humble when we pray. And so we have to be humble as we're praying unto God. That will give the prayer the green light in combination with everything else. But if we forget about humility, that light turns to red. We can forget about it. Again, there are a lot of other things that we can look at from God's Word concerning how we are to pray and how we are to pray acceptably. These are good things for us to think about. These would be good for us to keep before us. There are some things that we can do that will put the red light on our prayers. And we don't want that. We want the green light with our prayers. Because right now, you have two sisters in Christ who desperately need your prayers. And you have other brethren here that are going through things in their life. Maybe some you know about, maybe some you don't, who desperately need your prayers. So make sure that light is green. Make sure that your avenue of prayer with your Heavenly Father is open and it's working. And work it. Work it. Because we need each other's prayers right now. If you're not a Christian this morning, prayer is not for you. That might sound strange, but I would tell you that if you're not a Christian, prayer is not for you. For one, you're not a child of God. You're not a child of God, and that avenue, that privilege of prayer is for children of God. But secondly, I would not tell you, as some people would tell you, that you need to pray for your salvation. Because the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. The Bible doesn't teach the sinner's prayer. The Bible doesn't teach that you're to come forward and pray through for your salvation as some holiness churches teach. No, if you are to be saved, it's time to quit praying and to act, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, and to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That, from the watery grave of baptism, is where you come forth born again as a child of God. And if you're ready to do that, we would encourage you to take those steps to confess your faith and to put on your Lord in baptism. Maybe you've done that, but you become unfaithful as a Christian and you need to make things right in a public way. The invitation is for you. Maybe you're going through something right now in your life that you can't bear alone and you would like our help and you need our prayers on your behalf. It's not out of the ordinary for members to come forward during the invitation to ask for prayers and request prayers. And that certainly is a fitting thing to do in the invitation. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.